Let's read from the Gospel of John chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of His precious word. In the old days, when a teacher died, in rabbi days back then, the people that were his followers and listened to him and walked with him considered themselves to be orphans. They said, well, our teacher's gone. We don't know which way to go. We don't know what to do. It's all over. Disciples of Socrates contemplated even suicide and stuff. They were so upset. He was gone. There's no more life. There's no more teaching. There's no more of anything. And they talked about being orphans. Now, I have to tell you something. It'd be tough to be an orphan today, wouldn't it? I mean, if you were a kid and you were young and you were left without a mother and a father, it would be tough to be an orphan right now. However, we've got a safety net, at least here in America. Some countries don't, but here in America we have a safety net, and orphans are caught. They have foster homes. They have facilities for children to be in. They have medical care. They have all kinds of wonderful things. But in this day and time, when Jesus lived, to be an orphan was just about as bad as it could be. You were put out on the street, and unless somebody took you in and worked you, you could be abused, sold in prostitution, sold into slavery, or just plain starved to death on the street because you didn't have any place to go or anything to do. Now, the disciples of our Lord are facing the same dilemma that the other disciples faced. They're facing the fact that Jesus is going to leave them. And they're asking the question that I've heard asked 1,000 times, maybe, in a room where there's someone dead. And the question is one thing, and you know what it is. What in the world am I going to do without you? How many times people ask that question? How am I going to make it without you? What am I going to do without you? How am I going to do anything here? And they just despair because that person is gone. That person's maybe the breadwinner. Maybe the emotional stability of the family, maybe the main cog in the wheel that gets the family going, and they begin to worry. What am I going to do without you? These disciples are distraught, and that's why Jesus has been saying to them what He's been saying. Now, I read part of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. We usually read the first few verses and stop. We usually say, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If this were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Wow. I mean, you say, is that comforting? Yes, that is comforting. But there's a question in their minds and in our minds. Jesus is coming and going to take us home. The day will come that our spirit will leave our body and Jesus will take us home, and the day ultimately will come that Jesus will return to the earth and resurrect the dead. You say, well, what's the question? What happens between now and then? The question is, how am I going to make it between now and the time He comes back? For the last 3.5 years, these disciples have been walking with Jesus. There was no question about what was going to happen. If somebody got sick, He healed them. If they were blind, He opened their eyes. If they were deaf, he unstopped their ears. If they couldn't speak, he loosed their tongue. If they had a demon, he cast it out. If they were dead, he raised them. If they had leprosy, he cleansed them. It was wonderful what he did. It was marvelous. Yet after 3.5 years, he says to them, I'm going away. I'm going back to my Father. I'm going back to heaven. And they're standing there saying, but what are we going to do? We left our nets. We left our tax collecting. We left our homes and our families. What are we going to do? How are we going to make it in life until he comes back? Now, if he's coming back next week, well, that's not too bad of a thing, is it? But what if he comes back next year? How am I going to make it between now and next year? Or worse, what if he don't come back maybe for 30 years or 40 years? What if he don't come back in my lifetime? What if I grow old and die and he hadn't come back? What am I going to do between now and then? That's the whole question. So no wonder Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. But when we read just the part that I quoted, we miss the part about what's going to happen between now and then. And what's the answer? What's going to happen between the time that he leaves and the time that he's coming back? Well, it's a whole lot longer than they ever thought it would be. It's over 2,000 years now since he left, and he's still not back. How many of you believe he's still coming anyway? Absolutely. If he waits another 2,000 years, if I could be alive, I'd have to say, I still believe he's coming back. Jesus Christ never made a promise that he didn't fulfill. He's coming back. But between now and then, I want to be ready when he comes back. Well, if he comes tonight, I'm ready. My sins are under the blood. I've washed my robes white with him. I've been baptized. I've followed him. I've tried my best to do what I could do, but I've trusted his grace and his love. I think if Jesus come right now, I could go home with him. Hallelujah. But now, suppose I got another 15, 20 years to live. So what am I going to do between now and then? And some of you young folks, you got another 70 years to live, some of you. So what are you going to do between now and the time Jesus comes back? Well, here's the answer. I am going to send you another comforter. Now, the word he uses for another is a comforter just like me. I'm going to send you the same kind of comforter that I am. Well, now, that's pretty good, isn't it? Actually, it's going to get better. He says that if I don't go away, the comforter can't come. But he said it's necessary for you that I go away so the comforter can come. So who's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God. And you say, but there already was a Holy Spirit when he said that. That's exactly right. When the book of Acts starts and the gospel story ends, the Holy Spirit's not a new person there, is he? He's been there all the time. If you want to backtrack through history, it was the Holy Spirit that overshadowed the Virgin Mary and caused her to conceive and bear a son. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets of old and moved upon them. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired the psalmists. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired the judges, like Samson, when he went and took the gates of the city of Gaza and carried them off. Nobody, humanly speaking, could do that. No one was strong enough. It was because the Spirit of God came on him. Nobody could take the jawbone of an ass and kill 5,000 people in a battle. Why, somebody would slip up on you from one direction or the other. It was the Spirit. Go read it. The Spirit would come on Samson and do these things. The Holy Spirit, my friend, was not invented in the New Testament. He had always been there. When God went to create the world, God spoke and said, let there be light, let there be land, let there be trees, all those things that he said. And the scripture says that Jesus created the world. And yet when we go back and read in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth like a mother hen hovers over her chicks or over her eggs and brought forth everything that God spoke. The Spirit was God in action. And God moved over the face of the deep. And God set things in motion. And God caused things to happen. Who was God? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's not a new person. It was like Benjamin Franklin putting up a kite and putting a key on it. Now, that's not exactly the brightest thing I ever thought about, was getting in a lightning storm and putting up a kite into the air with a wire on it and putting a key on the end of it. And if he had known how many volts was in a bolt of lightning, I think maybe Ben Franklin might have stayed clear of what he was doing. I don't want to stick my finger in a socket in the wall, let alone get a hold of a lightning bolt. And yet Ben Franklin did get a hold of it, because he was trying to prove that that lightning in the sky was electricity. And he made his point. He proved with the key on the end of the kite string that lightning was indeed electricity. But he didn't invent electricity, did he? No, he just tapped into it. Any more than Thomas Edison did not invent electricity. He just learned how to use it and how to do something with it. Well, the Holy Spirit was not just invented in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is God. He's always been there. There's never been a moment in the history of the universe that there was not a Holy Spirit. And by the way, he's not an it. Sometimes we speak of the Spirit and we want to call him an it. The truth is, the Holy Spirit is a he. It's a him. It's spoken of always in the masculine. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God, the Holy Spirit. As well as he is God the Father, and he is God the Son, he is God the Holy Spirit. Now, something new is about to happen, though. Because the Holy Spirit moved, well, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. But the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would just move on somebody here and some prophet there and somebody somewhere else. But something wonderful is about to happen in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is coming into the people who make up the church of the living God, and he's going to live in them. And he's coming with a purpose. He's not just coming so you can say, whoopee, I got the Holy Ghost. I mean, some of us are like that, you know. We're excited and we just want to say, I got the Holy Ghost, I got the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Ghost comes for a reason. He doesn't just come so you can do Holy Ghost jumping jacks and say, I've got the Holy Ghost. He comes to do something in your life. Now, when he says he calls him what? The Comforter. Now, you know, that's a word that we sort of don't use the same way they did in 1611 when they translated the King James Version of the Bible. When we say the Comforter, we say, well, bless your heart, I'm sorry your puppy died yesterday. But he was old and he'd lived a long life and hunted a lot of rabbits. And so we pat him and we comfort him. Well, there's some validity in that. But the word comfort, you need to notice that in the word comfort, there's another word, F-O-R-T. Now, you know what a fort is. Everybody knows what a fort is. That's a strong place. That's a place you can go into and be safe. That's a place that the enemy cannot shoot their arrows through. They cannot come in. So when we talk about the Comforter, we're talking about, and it goes back to the Latin word fortis, it comes back to brave, to courageous, to strong. And the Comforter comes, but he calls him the Parakletos. That's the word that was used in Greek to start with. The Parakletos is coming. You say, well, what does that mean? It means someone who has been called to help. You see, when Jesus came down here and lived on this earth, he walked in your shoes. He knows what it's like to be a human being. Praise God, there's an advocate today in heaven who knows what it's like to be a human being. The Lord Jesus knew what it was to sweat. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was to feel pain. He understood being tired. You remember when he went to Samaria to talk to the woman at the well? He sat down on the well curbing. He was tired. He'd been walking and traveling. He knew how disappointment felt. He knew what tears felt like coming down his cheek. And he knew what it was to have his heart broken. Jesus lived in our life and did our work. Now he's gone back to heaven. But the thing that he did when he left, he made a promise. when I get back to heaven, what's the first thing Jesus is going to do? He's not going to say, "Whoo, boy, I'm glad that's over. That's a mess down there. I'm really glad to be back up here in heaven and run up to the Heavenly Father and sit down and say, I'm going to sit here about 1,000 years. That was not at all what he did. He made them a promise. He said, I will send you another comforter. How's he going to do that? Now, you can work this out in your theology any way you want to, but I'll tell you what he said he was going to do, and I'm inclined to believe what Jesus says. Now, you know what he said? He said, I will pray. That's an old English word for ask. My grandmother said we used to go to her, when she talked about going to her father, they'd say, pray, Daddy, let me go. Pray, Father, let me go. We don't say that nowadays, but old English people use the word pray for ask. He said, I will pray the Father that he'll do what? That he'll send the Comforter. Now, I know he did that as soon as he got back. How do you know that? Because within 10 days, the Comforter came. Within 10 days of Christ ascending off of the Judean hillsides to heaven, the Comforter came on the day of Pentecost and filled the people. Now, why is he sending the Comforter? Why is Jesus so anxious to send the Comforter to you? Why is he so anxious for you to be filled with God's Spirit and have the Holy Ghost in your life? You want me to tell you why? He's been here and walked in your shoes, and he knows you can't do it by yourself. You don't have it in you to live the Christian life that you ought to live by yourself. You can't just decide, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to change. You can't just decide one day, well, I think I'll reform. You can reform all you want to, but it won't change it. Dr. Rawlings used to say you could go down to the hog pen and drag the hog out of the pen and give him a good bath and wash him, and you could perfume him and paint him white and put a ribbon around his neck and say it's your little lamb, but said the minute you let him out, he's going to do what? He's going back to the hog pen or to a mud hole someplace. Why is he going to do that? Because he's still a hog. He hadn't been changed. People must be changed. But we don't have it in ourselves to change us. Our nature is evil. Our ways are sinful. We do not have it within us to live good enough to get to heaven. So what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? Christ has been here and walked in your moccasins, and he knows you can't make it by yourself. You have to have help. So what did he say? When I go back to heaven, I'm going to ask my Father to send you another comforter. Now, the wonderful thing that he says about this another comforter, when he says the comforter will come, he said, I will be with you. You see, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus. It is the Spirit of the Father. It is the Spirit of the whole Godhead. And so when the Holy Ghost comes in you, we can truly say we have Jesus in our heart, can't we? How many of you ever heard anybody say that? I have Jesus in my heart. How many of us have ever said that? I certainly have. I have Jesus in my heart. Well, Jesus is a man with a body nearly as big as mine. That can't be in me, can it? So when I say I have Jesus in my heart, who's in my heart? It's God the Holy Ghost that's in my heart. And so when Jesus says that he's going back to heaven and he's going to get someone to come here and help us, he's going to bring someone who, and the Greek word means advocate. You know what a lawyer is. No, don't take that in a bad sense of the term. You don't want to appear in court without somebody to help you, somebody that can give you advice, somebody that knows the best way to go. If you have to stand before the judge, you'd like to have an advocate stand there and plead your case. I don't care how much you have to pay him. You don't want to stand by yourself. You want him to stand by you and take care of you. That's what the paraclete does. That's what the word means. He comes to be our advocate. He comes to plead our case. He comes to give us advice. He comes to give us courage and encouragement. And he comes to be our fort. You see, when Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing," he had been overcome by the biggest power in the world. If he had not been in that castle with the Frederick of Saxony taking care of him, they would have burned him at the stake.
And he realized that his safe place was in Christ. He certainly could have said with Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. So when he says the Comforter is coming, I always think about those engines. How many of you know where Whitethorn is? Over on the Yeah, got a railroad man here. Do they still have pushers? They still have pushers at Whitethorn. They always have. You know why? Because when the engine comes along and he's got a whole bunch of train behind him and he gets to Whitethorn, the grade's too hard, isn't it? The engine that pulls it down this road or pulls it down the mountain from Princeton, well, he's doing a good job, but when he gets to Whitethorn and has to go up over the divide, he can't make it. He's not going to be able to pull that train over. So what do they have? They have a pusher. They have another engine sitting over at Whitethorn over in Montgomery County. And what does he do? He gets behind and he pushes and he helps him. That's the Holy Ghost, my friend. You can't pull the load by yourself. You don't have the strength to pull the load of life. But God, because Jesus has been here, because Jesus has experienced what we experience, has sent the Holy Spirit to be a pusher. He comes along beside of us and either pulls us or pushes us or does whatever it takes to get us over the hump. How many of you have ever been to some humps you didn't think you could get over in life? Amen. If you've lived very long, you hit them, don't you? And I mean, you come into things and you just say, man, I don't know how I'm going to do this, how I'm going to do it. Well, my friend, God has made it possible for you to have someone to be called along beside of you to help. My grandson got the mower hung up the other day, and he's just about wringing his hands, and he don't know what to do. He's got the front of the mower up on the hill, and the wheels are down in wet leaves, and he's just spinning away, but he don't know what to do. So he has to get Pawpaw. What do? I go up. I'm not so great or strong. I said, son, we got to take care. Now, what did I do? I become his one called alongside to help. First of all, he needed advice and calming down. And second of all, he needed some muscle. How many of you have felt like you need some muscle in your life? Absolutely. He needed some muscle. And then he needed to be taught how to use the muscle. He's starting to get a hold of it. And I said, son, not that way. I said, let's pull these wheels around where this machine will come around here. And then we can get a hold. We can take off. And he laughed because when we pulled it around and took the advice, I got on the mower. And of course, I backed it out of the position he was in. He would have kept going forward from now on. Sometimes we need somebody to give us some advice to tell us how to get out of the hole, don't we? How many of you ever felt like you're just spinning your wheels in life? I've got the pedal to the metal and I'm using the gas and the blue smokes are rolling and the wheels are just turning, but I ain't going nowhere. Well, you need somebody to come along and help you. You need somebody to give you strength to carry on and to get through it. That's why I sent the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, the Comforter. He's come to give you the advice and the muscle and the direction that you need. Now, everybody can't have the Holy Ghost. Hello. Everybody can't have the Holy Ghost. You say, but I want him. Only if you know Jesus. Jesus said the world does not know him and the world cannot have him. But if you know me, then you know him. If you know Jesus, then you know the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus, you know God the Father, because all are revealed in one. So my friends, I have to tell you something. If you want this helper to come along beside of you and help you, you're going to have to know Jesus first. And when you know Jesus, then he'll send the Comforter to help you. How did the Holy Ghost get here? You say, well, he's always been here. Yes, as the omnipresent Spirit of God, he's always been here. But Jesus prayed the Father to send the Holy Ghost. Now, that's why the Creed says he comes forth from the Father and the Son. And he does. Read it right here in this scripture. He comes forth from the Father and the Son. And what's he going to do? Well, you say, well, he's going to come alongside of me and help me. You need to read all of this. This is the words that Jesus said beginning in John 14, 15, 16, and 17.
is when Jesus left the other upper room and started toward Gethsemane and Calvary, he's got some things to say to these guys. One is, you don't need to be troubled because I'm coming back again, but you need to know that I'm not going to leave you here by yourself. You see, when he comes, he's going to do what? He's going to be that pusher. He's going to come alongside to help. He's going to be with us. What else is he going to do? He said he will teach you, and he will bring my words to your remembrance. He said, all the things I've said unto you, when the Spirit comes, that's because he says he's the Spirit of truth, then he's going to bring my words to your remembrance. How many of you know that you can't remember what you don't know already? Amen? I mean, you can't remember what you never did know. So if you've never looked in here, the Holy Spirit can't make you remember it. Amen? You're going to have to look in here and commit it to your mind and your heart. Now, if you'll do that, then when you get in a bind, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the words that he said unto you. He'll come to you and teach you. You remember Wednesday night we studied about the Quakers and what did George Fox believe? He believed we didn't need a priest or a pope or anybody to tell us what to do. He believed that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit would teach us what we needed to know. That's why when the Quakers went to have church, they all just sat there and waited for the Spirit to move on somebody to move. I don't know if we ought to institute that or not. I just think we'd be bored to death. I don't think we'd know what to do with ourselves. But they do, and they wait for the Spirit to move. And when somebody says something, then they sit for a period of quietness and meditate on what they've said. What's the Spirit going to do? He's going to teach us. He's going to bring the words of Christ that he said to our remembrance. And what else is he going to do? He's going to testify of me. Let me tell you something. If there's a spirit speaking through somebody, and it's an old sour mean spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit. If there's a spirit speaking through somebody, and it wants to gossip about everybody or talk about everybody, and I've seen people prophesy in church, and they never said a thing about Jesus. All he did was talk about the underminers and the low-down people and somebody else and something going on somewhere. Let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit comes here to move in this service, he's going to glorify God. He's going to glorify Jesus Christ. What did it say? He will testify of me. And then what did he say? And he's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. My, my. When the Holy Spirit comes, my friend, he has come to convict, convince, to reprove. That's what it means, the world. He's going to tell us, he's going to make us aware of our sins. He's going to make us aware of how to straighten up and live a righteous kind of life. And then he's going to move on us, and he's going to teach us about judgment. It's the Holy Spirit that came to me and convinced me that judgment was coming, and I wasn't ready for it. I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I had this impending sense of doom. I was sure Jesus was coming. I still am. But I'm anxiously awaiting his return. But I had this thing in me that Jesus was coming and I wasn't ready to meet him. And judgment was going to fall and the end of time was going to come. And I was going to be caught and be lost and undone without God forever. That was the Holy Spirit. I didn't realize it at the time. But it was the Holy Spirit dealing with me. It's the Holy Spirit working with me. But you know what he says? Now, if the Holy Spirit really comes to your life, I don't mean just comes by and deals with you. I mean if the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life and in your soul, I want you to know that he came forever. Isn't that what he says? He will abide with you, how long? Forever. My friend, he's not going to wear out. You're not going to wear him out. I hear people talking about, well, I don't want to bother the Lord with that. You tell me whenever you bother the Lord. You tell me just whenever you're smart enough, big enough, and strong enough to bother the Lord. Because we talk about, well, I don't want to bother the Lord with that. Let me tell you something. How many of you ever prayed about your car? Yeah. How many of you have prayed about money? Absolutely. We pray about lots of things. Do you think that bothers God? Absolutely not. I can tell you, I've prayed about all kinds of things, and I think I've wore this story out. But I'll tell you again, when I was in college, taking my final exam, next time that exam was going to be given, it wasn't going to be given in Cincinnati, it was going to be given in Dallas, Texas. I had about as much chance of getting to Dallas and taking the test as I did going to the moon. I didn't have hardly enough money to do anything with. But I had a green card to let me get in that room and take that test, and I took that test all morning. We broke for lunch, and we had to come back after lunch and take it all afternoon. It's the National Funeral Director's Exam. And if you don't have this little green card they gave you when you went in, you can't get in. And you know what? I went up the road with some boys at the school, and we ate at a smorgasbord. Anybody old enough to remember that name? It's a buffet. And we went up to a smorgasbord, and we ate and pigged out. And we came back, and everybody went to walk in, and I went in, and I felt in my pockets. I looked everywhere, but I didn't have a little green card to get in. And I said, well, you know I was in there. And they said, yeah, we know it, but you can't come in without the green card. You have to have your green card to get in. And I said, well, what am I going to do? And I backtracked in my mind, and I thought, well, I said, I'll run and try to get it. They said, do the best you can, son. I mean, there wasn't no breaking. I was not going to get in. I was going to be put out, and that was going to be the end of it. And I drove 5 or 6 blocks up Reading Road in Cincinnati and went in the restaurant, and I'm praying all the time, God, let me find that green card. And you say, would you pray about that? I did. And I prayed, God, let me find that green card. God, let me find that green card. And I ran in the smorgasbord and I went up to the counter where the person was taking the money at the cash register, and I started looking around the trash can, and I started looking around the floor in front of it, and a little girl standing behind the counter looked back and said, sir, are you looking for this? And she was holding up my green card. She said, I didn't know what on earth this was, but you know, I started to sweep up and throw it away, and something said to me, that's important, somebody needs it. I know who said that, don't you? I know who said that. It was God, the Holy Spirit. You say, you would pray about that? I would pray about that. And I would pray about anything like that. Absolutely. And would God move? Yes, He would. He came to abide forever. That's why Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You say, but Jesus is not here. Jesus is back in heaven. Jesus is here as God, the Holy Ghost. He's here. He's in your heart. He's in my heart. If you're a Christian, you've been bought with the blood, paid for with the price of Calvary, you've repented of your sins, and you've come to God, my friend, God the Holy Ghost lives in your heart. Now, God wants you to be filled with His Spirit again and again. You say, oh, well, you only have to be filled with the Spirit once. Why then would Paul write to the church many years later and tell them, be filled with the Spirit? If you didn't have a choice in it, my friend, how you live, the things you say, the things you feed your mind, all have an impact on it. Holy Spirit's not going to live in a hog pen. If you're going to live a hog pen kind of life, the Holy Spirit's not going to live with you. But if you'll live a clean life and let the Holy Spirit guide you, teach you, and direct you, my friend, He will abide with you forever. But He's a gentleman. He won't stay there if you invite Him out. If you don't want Him there, He won't be there. But if you want Him inside of you, He will abide forever. No wonder He said, when He said, I will pray the Father that He will send you another comforter. And you know what He says in the next breath? He said, I will come to you. My friend, Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, was just like me. He was one place at one time, and that was all. If He was in Jerusalem and you were up in Galilee sick, that was just tough. There was no telephone or telegraph or Facebook or whatever you happened to be using to communicate with Him. If He was in Jerusalem and you were in Galilee, you were going to die. Nothing was going to happen. He was limited purposely by time and space, just like you are. But now that He has come as the Spirit, He's everywhere. And He's in every heart. Not if you're in the world, not if you're not saved,
But if you are a Christian, then God, the Holy Spirit, is Jesus living in you. My friend, how are we going to make it? How on earth are we going to live a Christian life? I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel pretty rotten sometimes. You say, now, preacher, you oughtn't to get up in the pulpit and say that. Well, let me tell you something. I'm not one of those preachers that's going to get up here and tell you I'm perfect. You know that's not the truth. You know I'm not perfect. You know I have shortcomings. You know I have failures. You know I struggle with life like you do. I struggle with the situations I face in life. I struggle with the things I have to deal with in life. I struggle with things that are unpleasant for me in life that I don't want to deal with. How many of you just have things you don't want to deal with so you try not to deal with them? But you have to, don't you? Ultimately, you come to the place you have to deal with them. Well, I tell you, Jesus, because He's been here and struggled with us, has prayed the Father to send the Holy Ghost to touch your life. Oh, how you need God's Spirit to be in you. He'll bring you a song in the night. He'll touch your heart when you're lower than a whale's belly. He'll touch you when you're depressed and your heart's broken too. The Holy Ghost will come and touch you and bless you. Praise be unto God. Would you stand? Father, bless your people tonight with the Holy Ghost. Kindle in our hearts a desire to be filled with the Spirit. Help us, Father, to learn to pray until the Spirit of God comes down and blesses our prayer time and touches our hearts. Father, help us to realize that we're not in this alone, that we're not left here by ourselves as orphans. But Father, your Spirit has been left here with us to lead us and guide us and teach us and to bring us home. Father, thank you for sending the Spirit. Thank you for sending us knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And Father, let Him move in our church and in our hearts and in our souls, and let Him lift our burdens. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing it.
Isn't it wonderful to be able to praise God and give God glory and praise for all He's done? Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you. Have a great week. This Wednesday evening, the Lord willing, we're going to study the Seventh-day Adventists, how they differ from us and how they're like we are, and study what they have. Last week, we studied about Quakers, and we've been studying various people that are our neighbors and friends and people we're acquainted with, and understand why they're different from us and how they're like we are. The Lord be with you this week. Let Him go with you and keep you. Father, the benediction of Your Spirit, the power of Your grace, be upon Your people to touch and bless. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.